Alrighty, well, last week we were studying the Trinity, and it was like Christmas series, week one, into the Trinity. And a few people were scratching their heads and going, how come we're starting to talk about Christmas by talking about this mystery of the Trinity? Is it just because the tree is a triangle shape and we needed to tie that in somehow with our preaching series? Well, I want to go over and build on the foundation that Chris laid for us last week, as he spoke about the fact that God is three in one. And yes, it's a mystery. And we can't fully understand exactly how that operates, that there is this relationship that is so close that it is described as being one. There is one God, yet there are three persons within God, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there are lots of ways that we can imagine that and describe that, but we'll never fully understand it. But it's important that at least we know about it, because it reminds us that God is relational. God is love, as 1 John tells us. I don't know about you, but it's a very wonderful thing to be to realize that you are loved by a God who is love. How do we know that God is love? Love is more than just a warm, fuzzy feeling, isn't it? I can say, well, I'm a very loving person because I feel somehow cuddly inside, but if I don't treat people in a loving manner, then I'm not a loving person, right? So if you're going to say that you are loving or you are love, you need to have an object by somebody that you pour that love out onto. And that's what the Trinity is really all about. It's God saying, you know what? Within myself, there is love that I have for God. The Father has for the Son, and the Son has for the Father, and the Father and the Son have for the Spirit, and the Spirit has for the Father and the Son. They live in this incredible community of love. And for all eternity past and all eternity present, there's no division. There's no sinning against one another. There's no competition. There's no tearing apart of that relationship, except in one very important occasion. And we'll get on to talk about that next week. But God in himself is perfectly loving toward himself. But yet God is so loving that he desired to have more objects to love. We're on number four child in our household, and you don't run out of love. Parents, you know that, don't you? Another one comes along, it's just, oh, there's another wonderful person to love and to be kept awake by, and all that sort of stuff that comes along with it. But the love is there. And in a sense, God desired to have more children to pour his love out upon. It wasn't enough for God just to love himself, Father, loving Son, loving Spirit. God desired more to be included in his family so that that wonderful fellowship, that relationship, could just continue to expand. The last verse of the song we've just sung talked about how in fellowship sweet we're going to be living with God for all eternity. That's what he was looking forward to. And so God, who existed as a Trinity, time immemorial, before time even began, he then created the world and created people in the world so that there would be more to love. He created Adam and Eve as objects of his love, and he desired for their offspring to also be part of this wonderful community of love that he designed to enjoy. But of course, if you know your history and your biblical history, it didn't stay in that kind of relationship. The relationship that Adam and Eve had with God was intimate. He would walk in the garden with them. They had fellowship. It was uncorrupted. They were able to spend time together and enjoy the blessing of one another's company, and yet they messed it up. How did they do that? Well, Satan came along and tempted them and said, you know what? Instead of being content in the relationship you have with God, where he is your God and you're his people, he loves you, he provides for you, and he is God and you are not. So there's not an equality of status there, but there is an intimacy of relationship. But Satan came along and said, well, why shouldn't you be just as powerful as God? Why shouldn't you be just as wise as God? Why shouldn't you have the authority of God? You know, why do you need to play second fiddle? And so he poisoned that initial relationship by sowing all these seeds. And Adam and Eve fell for it. And that's the story of the fall, which we'll talk a little bit more about next week. But nevertheless, this wonderful environment of love, this wonderful relationship, the Trinitarian love expanded to include people, was wrecked by the sin that was brought into the world. And as you read your Bibles, you read that it just went on to have a greater and greater effect. You know, Adam and Eve fell. They needed God to provide them with coverings. They needed God to take away their opportunity for that regular fellowship because it had been ruined by sin. God took away the fact that they would not die because he needed to make a way in order to make sure that sin didn't continue indefinitely. And so there were all sorts of consequences for that. And as you read through Genesis, you see people's rebellion against God just got stronger and stronger and stronger. It started off with Cain and Abel, Cain murdering his brother. And you have more and more stories where people in general are just rebelling against God, God's ways, God's character. Until you get to Genesis 6 and God says, you know, this rebellion is just so horrible. The earth is just filled with so much violence and immorality and all things wicked that I'm going to destroy it. But there was one guy who was a preacher of righteousness. He was a guy who essentially said to people, you need to live in right relationship with God. He might not have used the same words as that, but that's what it means to be a preacher of righteousness. And his name was Noah. And God said, well, Noah and his family I will keep. And that's the whole story of the flood and how God preserved them through the ark. He preserved the animal kingdom. They started again after the waters receded. And it's like, okay, maybe that was just bad stock. You know, maybe starting again with a good bloke will have more success. Well, as soon as they stepped off the boat, they were sinning again. In fact, I don't doubt that even during the journey there was sin going on in that ark. So starting again with the best person of the generation wasn't the answer to this problem of sin. And you move on a few more chapters in Genesis. You get to Genesis 11 and the people of the earth, as they've populated again, they've stayed together and they're still rebelling against God. They're saying to themselves, we're going to build ourselves a big tower so that we'll be able to reach right up to the heavens and we'll show God that nothing's impossible for us. We'll make a name for ourselves and we'll be great and we'll show God, you thought you were so mighty and great. We don't need to submit to you. We don't need to be in right relationship with you. We are quite fine on our own. That was the energy behind the Tower of Babel. So what does God do? Mixes up the languages and splits up all the nations to put a limit on how much evil these people would do together. Well, he chose one of those nations. He chose Abraham. He said, all right, out of all these mixed up groups of people with different languages and settling in different areas around the world, I'm going to choose you and I'm going to have a special relationship with you. Having a close relationship with all of humanity didn't seem to be working out. What about if it's just a particular group of people? And God gave them laws which communicated his character and what it was going to require to live in relationship with him. But even the people of Israel, even with the benefit of having stringent laws with rewards and consequences, still they did not choose to live in close relationship with God. God promised to bless them abundantly. He gave them all sorts of incentives, but yet they did not stay in right relationship with him. They pursued their sinful desires. They pursued other gods. And they did not submit themselves to the one true God. And we have a verse in Romans 1, verse 21, which... Now, could you do me a favour, Sarah? If you could click out on the screen there, that'll mean my clicker will work. Does that make sense? All right. Well, I'll just tell you that when to hit the button, and that'll be all right. All right. Hit the button. I'll tell you what Romans 1:21 says. It says this, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. So people originally knew God. Adam and Eve certainly had a very close relationship with him. But generation after generation, they left behind that knowledge. They left behind the opportunity for a close relationship with God. They neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. So humanity arrived at a point where no one really knew God anymore. There weren't people who were living in close relationship with God. There weren't people who really accurately knew who God was. Yeah, there were lots of religions that had sprung up and lots of ideas about God, but they did not have the pure and accurate truth of who God is, what his character is like, and how we can live in close relationship with him. That's where we're going to start at John chapter 1. And this is how the Apostle John begins the Christmas story, in a sense. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. The Word is another title for Jesus. Jesus is the one who reveals God. How do we understand things? We need language. We need words to describe, words which give meaning. And Jesus is the one who describes God. Jesus is the one who gives meaning to our understanding of God, to our understanding of our lives, to our understanding of all that is real. He is the Word. He is the complete revelation to us. And this Word, Jesus, was with God in the beginning and was God. And so he, as we discovered last week, is part of this Trinity, God the Son, eternal, with God in the beginning. And through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And in him was life, and that life is the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. And that really sets the tone for all that John is about to write about. He's writing about this eternal being, Jesus, God the Son, who through whom the world was made, who is part of this wonderful, perfect relationship within God himself, this love relationship, Father, Son and Spirit. And he came into our world so that we would know who God is, so that we would know how to live in relationship with God, and we could be a part of that love relationship that exists within God himself. But even though the light shines in the darkness, the darkness has not understood it. Most people, even though Jesus has come to reveal the truth, have not grasped it, has not understood it. Well, there came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. You remember John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. And a little bit later on in the Gospel, John the Baptist's story will be told. But going back to Jesus now, verse 10, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent or human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. That's really the focus of what we remember when we remember the fact that Jesus is the light of the world. When we put those lights on our tree that all shine brightly for us, what are they there for? It's to remind us that Jesus came to show us the truth. He came to reveal God to us and show us how we could be reconciled to God, how we could be children born not of natural descent, regardless of who my parents were and your parents were physically, we could have God the Father as our Heavenly Father. We could be part of God's own family, and the way that we know how to do that, the way we know how to receive that, is through Jesus. He's the one who's revealed that to us, so that whoever believes in him and the message he brought would have the right to become children of God. Reading on from verse 14, the Word, Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He became one of us, and that's what the Christmas story is all about, how he was born and how he entered our world. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. John the Baptist was born first, but he said, when Jesus came along, look, I might have been born a little bit earlier than him, but he's been around forever, so he's much greater than I am. And from the fullness of his grace, Jesus' grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And here's a key thought. No one has ever seen God, but God the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Now, there's so many theories about how you can live in a relationship with God. There are so many theories about how you experience oneness with the universe, how you realize yourself and your ultimate destiny, how it is that you achieve what you were put here to achieve. Whatever way of thinking about it you might put, how do we really experience all that we were created to experience? This intimate and eternal relationship with God. The only one who can tell us is Jesus. The Bible is very clear on that. The only one who reveals that is Jesus. The one who is at the Father's side, the one who is God and is God among us, is the one who reveals the truth to us. Jesus is the light of the world. Well, when I talk about love, we're talking about the Trinity, how there is love within God himself. That love overflows to people. And how do we know how to receive that love? Jesus comes as light to reveal the truth to us so that we know how we can receive love. So love and light in the Bible go together. Now, you might think that's a little bit strange because anyone here a U2 fan? I almost wore my U2 T-shirt, but couldn't find it. U2 have a song called Love is Blindness. And they're right. And they're quoting, in a sense, Shakespeare, who said, love is blind and lovers cannot see. And as I mentioned this morning, I'm really grateful for the fact that love is a little bit blind, because it means that Carolyn chooses not to focus on the things that are true of me but not that lovely. Instead, she chooses, most of the time, to focus on the things that are true of me and lovely. And sometimes maybe she even deludes herself a little bit and imagines things about me that are lovelier than they really are. But love is blind in that sense, and she chooses to think well of me even though I often don't deserve it. That's just what love does. And we read about that in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. And it says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Now, we could choose to look out at each other and notice everything that there is to be seen. And that means noticing the good things, which we appreciate and encourage and admire. But it would also mean noticing the not-so-good things, which, you know, might tick us off at times. Now, love, the Bible tells us, says you choose not to focus on those things. You choose not to identify somebody by what they do wrong or the things that aren't so good about them. Rather, when you think of them, you choose to think of things that are lovely. That's just what love does. So we cannot know love without light. We can't know God's love without somebody revealing it to us. Yet at the same time, love chooses to overlook and ignore certain things. But nevertheless, when we think of Jesus as the light of the world, it's not saying that he lights up everything in a harsh, bright light where we see all the bad things and the good things. What it's saying is he's the one who reveals God to us, the full glory of God, which is wonderful. There is nothing negative about that kind of light. It's a wonderful experience to come into a knowledge of who God is. But yet, just as if Carolyn was to look accurately at me, she would notice things that aren't quite right. Jesus' light does that as well. It does show up the things which are there that should not be there. Let me give you an example from the life of Jesus, where it's describes him as being the light of the world. Brilliant. Mark 1, verses 35-39. It says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Now here it is again. Jesus loves to be in close fellowship with his Father. He loves to spend time with him. And there's a verse in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, from verse 19 to the first part of verse 20. It says, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. So here you have the Trinity working together where God the Father and God the Son, they love each other. And so Jesus here is giving an example. He just wants to get out before anyone else interrupts him and spend time with the Father. And that's about communion, that's about relationship, that's about intimacy, but it's also about guidance. Because the Son wanted to do the Father's will. And so he was always listening and tuning in to what the Father was doing, so he knew what he should be taking part in as well. And so that's what Jesus was doing early that morning. Continuing on in the reading from Mark, Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, everyone is looking for you. Why? Because Jesus had been doing some spectacular miracles over the preceding day. And he'd healed the sick and cast out demons, and he was transforming people's lives. These things that had been burdening people, these things that had been limiting them, he was liberating them from them, and they were very excited, and the word was spreading, and more people are coming, heal me, help me. But Jesus needed to get away in order to discern what it was God the Father wanted him to be about that day. And what did Jesus respond? He said, let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I've come. So even though people were clamoring to have him do what they thought would make life better for them, he says, I need to go there to preach. I need to go and share truth. That's why I'm here. Yes, the miracles testify to my authority as somebody who has the right to say these things, but what I'm here for is to actually tell people what they need to hear. And what did that message consist of? Well, let me give you another example from Luke chapter 5. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now these Pharisees who were questioning Jesus' followers, Jesus often referred to them as hypocrites. A hypocrite literally was somebody who hides behind a mask, an actor. So the mask would be the mask of the character that they're portraying, so you couldn't see the actor who was actually voicing the words. And so as people watched the theatre, they would see the painted faces of these masks, not knowing who the actors were behind the mask. And Jesus is saying, well, you Pharisees are like that. You're like actors behind a mask, and your mask says, I'm righteous, I have it all together, I do what is good, God is happy with me, I never make mistakes, or whatever it is that they wanted to present to the public. But inside, it's corrupt. And there's the same sins that everybody else has got. You're just not owning up to it. You're not acknowledging it. So what you're presenting is not true of what is real. And so Jesus often had a conflict with these Pharisees about this attitude of really being sinners and needing God's help with that, but refusing to acknowledging it, putting on a mask that said everything's okay. And Jesus says, I've not come to call the righteous. Being a little bit sarcastic here, is anyone righteous according to the Bible? Is anyone perfect according to the standards of God? No. But for those who present and make it appear as though they are, well, they're rejecting the truth, as we'll hear about very soon. Jesus went on to say, I've come to call sinners to repentance. I've come to expose sin, to say, hey guys, this is who God is, and God wants to be in relationship with you, but you need to turn around, you need to cease your rebellion against God, you need to submit to his authority as the rightful king of your life in order to be in relationship with him. Sometimes people portray it as though Jesus enjoyed hanging out with people who were doing the wrong thing more than he enjoyed hanging out with people who were doing the sort of the religious good thing. Now, that's not what's going on at all. Jesus went to places where he would find people who were doing the wrong thing so that he could share this message. Hey, stop living in rebellion against God. Be reconciled to God. That's what Jesus was all about. And if you don't believe me that Jesus took a very serious view of sin, read Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount, the longest recorded sermon of Jesus, and then just keep reading. Now, from Matthew 5 through 7, particularly the Sermon on the Mount, and see how Jesus says, well, you say that this is the standard we ought to obey. This is what I say with the authority of God. The standard's up here. And really what he's wanting to say is, you all fall short. You're all murderers, you're all adulterers, you're all gossips, you're all slanderers, you're all full of pride. And Jesus is wanting to point out, we all are guilty of sin. That's the light he's casting into people's lives. You're guilty. Who likes being exposed like that? Not me. And that's why John, in the beginning of his gospel, wrote, you know, the people rejected the light. No one likes to be exposed for the sin that is in their lives and in their hearts. But why did Jesus do that? He did it so that we could be reconciled to God. As long as we pretend that sin isn't there, how are we going to be reconciled to God? As long as we say the sin is in people out there but not in me, what hope is there for us to receive forgiveness, to receive reconciliation? There is none. It's only when we admit, when we confess our sin, that we can be reconciled to God. Flick over to the letter of 1 John, which will pick up on these themes. I'm going to start at 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 from verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. John here is saying, just as Jesus, God the Son, has fellowship with the Father, so he desires fellowship with you. We share in fellowship with God. We want you to share in that fellowship as well. This is all about being in relationship with God. It's what it's for. And he goes on to say, this is the message we've heard from him and declared to you. God is light. In him there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and don't live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we've not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. Jesus has come as the light of the world, and that light is pretty confronting. It's wonderful, shows us who God is, how we can live in relationship with him, but it's confronting when it comes to who we are, because it points out the fact that we need our sin dealt with. And as the wonderful promise here in 1 John says, if we confess our sins, if we own up to that fact and say, yes, you're right, I'm guilty, he is faithful and he is just and he will forgive us our sins and he'll purify us. And notice the lights on the tree here. There's one big one and there's lots of little ones. That's symbolic. That's there for a reason. We all are to shine like lights in the universe, as Philippians talks about. As we allow God to purify us from the garbage that's in our lives, we begin to shine brightly. We live differently to others around us because God is changing us. But if we refuse to admit that stuff that's behind the mask, God can't deal with the things that we won't allow him to speak to. It's like those Pharisees who say, no, we're all right. And they were rejected because they would not own up to the fact that they needed God's help, that they needed his forgiveness, that they needed his purification. Sadly, it's very tempting for us even as Christians to live like that. Everybody in the world has a temptation to say, no, I'm okay. It doesn't matter whether you're sitting in a church or sitting in a pub or a sports club or anywhere else. We have this natural thing of wearing masks. But if anywhere is the right place to remove those masks and be honest, it's in church. It's with God's people. Because we know that the light has come into the world, and we know that part of what he's about is exposing sin in us so that we can be purified and we can be free of it. Don't you want to be free of sin? Who wants greed? Who wants lust? Who wants gluttony? Who wants pride? I mean, these are relationship wreckers. These are the things that mess up our lives. Yet unless we allow the light of God to shine in, they'll stay a part of who we are. I was, and I've mentioned this story to a few people this week. I was at a cafe Wednesday morning meeting with some friends who were in ministry at different churches around the place, and it was a fairly boisterous morning. There was a group of people who'd been doing exercise out on Mullaloo Beach, and they'd come in for a bit of refreshment. There was a group of school students having some end-of-year function, and they were having a good old time together. So the place was really rocking, and there was lots of noise, so you needed to speak pretty loudly to just be heard. And we were talking about a number of social issues, and the point came up that before we start talking about issues out in society, we need to at least show a willingness to speak about the issues in our own hearts first, the things that are in our own lives. And so one of my friends turned to me and said, well, what are your current sins? And the place just went, phoom, it was absolute silence. And it's like, I really wanted to answer, but not in a vacuum, you know. And so I just take a long drink of the coffee until the buzz starts going again, and then we're able to speak about it. But it's actually a really good thing to talk about the stuff that you're struggling with, to talk about the things where there are areas of sin in your life, and to be freed from it. Allow the light of Christ to come into that situation, confess it, know that you're forgiven, and it doesn't have that guilty hold. Now, for many years, there were sins in my life that had a guilty hold, and they were acknowledged to no one. They controlled certain parts of my life, and some part of my life was going really well, but in these areas of darkness, yeah, it was hard going, and I just carried around that guilt, and they really restricted what God was able to do in my life. But yet, once they were out into the open, they'd been confessed, people were aware of it, and I was journeying through that with people, we could deal with those things, and I was liberated from them. So when we say, how are you going, out in the foyer as you walk in, you don't have to spill your guts right there. But you need to have a place where the answer is, I'm good. But you need to be able to get to that honest place of, but you know what? I've fell into that trap of pornography again. Or, gee, I was rude to my family. Or, you know what? I just realised that I've been gossiping about people in my church family and saying things which maybe they're true, maybe they're not, but they're not positive and they're not uplifting. And they don't make that person look good. And to own the stuff that's going on, let the light shine into it so that we can be purified. As long as we hide it, it stays a part of who we are. Jesus is the light of the world. He's come to cleanse us from all that junk that messes up our lives and that has messed up our relationship with God. He's freed us to be able to enjoy that wonderful fellowship with God, Father, Son and Spirit, and with all of his people. But we will only really enjoy that fellowship when we allow him to get rid of the barriers, which is those areas of sin. So let the light of the world do its work. Don't hide away. Be a person of light, not a person of darkness. That's my prayer for you this Christmas season.